on a similar vein to Jay John, did a series called Just 10, and he also started on the 10th commandment, and I've drawn some inspiration from him, and he's a great evangelist. And so they've got 10 commandments, only 10, not like the 32 million laws that we mentioned are out there in the world. And we want to hold to the truth. We want to hold to the truth. And I think this morning's message is around that, the 9th commandment. And so what's our immediate thought when someone says one of the following? There must be a problem with the banks. I've absolutely no recollection of that. I was just going to call you. This questionnaire will just take 2 minutes of your time. I'm from the income tax department and I'm here to help you. One size fits all, right? Open wide, sorry, Steve. Open wide. This won't hurt a bit. Yeah, right. Or a telephone call. You're entitled to a PPI claim. I wasn't even in the country. You had an accident last year. I once got tired of that line, so I was cheeky. I said, I bind you, lying spirit, in Jesus' name. And there was this stunned silence on the phone and then this nervous giggle because that wasn't in their script. They didn't know how to respond to that. Friends, we live in the world of a truth decay. And I think we've reached the stage where it's almost considered naive to believe anybody in the public sphere. In a society short of truth, integrity stands out. It's like the employee of Selfridges. And so this particular employee took a call and they asked to speak to the owner, and the owner motioned, tell them I'm not here. Handed the phone over and said, you tell them yourself. He said, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you. Friends, integrity stands out when people take a stand and they're prepared to hold on to the truth, even at the risk of their jobs. Man, it stands out. And that's a simple, honest answer is the best policy. That's why Jesus told his followers, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. And we sang that this morning. I think we started the meeting by mentioning, have you heard of Russiagate in America? The media would insist that Trump was so obviously guilty of being Russian President Vladimir Putin's puppet that the technical details hardly mattered. With the no collusion conclusion of the special counsel report, 300 pages long, 2 years to take to give that report, Robert Mueller made it evident that there was no collusion or coercion. I think he used those words too. But the evidence is that the media sold their souls to falsehood. You see, journalistic standards have spiraled downwards. Facts aren't always checked, sources go unnamed, corrections aren't always published, and opinions masquerade as truth or as news. And so, consequently, it takes real integrity for someone to pen an opinion. And this particular editorial named Apologies to President Trump was published in The Hill. It must be the Washington Hill. It must be something to do with a political, it's a newspaper that is published. And the writer, Cheryl Atkinson, eloquently stated the following. We in the media allowed unproven charges and false accusations to dominate the news landscape for more than 2 years in a way that was wildly unbalanced and disproportionate to the evidence. We did a poor job of tracking down leaks of false information. We failed to reasonably weigh the motives of anonymous sources and those claiming to have secret special evidence of Trump's treason. In short, we were wrong. I was wrong. Man, that takes guts. They're powerful words. They are liberating words. For her to have penned that was an admission of guilt. You see, a preacher had a large sack. And out of this large sack, he drew a sword and he waved it wildly. He said, this is a dangerous weapon. A dangerous weapon. But then he said, the most dangerous thing in the world is not a sword. And he put it back in the sack. And then he said, pulled out a pistol. It was hopefully a fake pistol, but he pulled out a pistol and he said, "This has caused so many lives to be lost. It's one of the most dangerous weapons, but it's not the most dangerous weapon." He put it back in the sack. And then he pulled out this long strip of red meat. And everybody was horrified. It was a tongue. Yeah, ox tongue. Bibi's just clarifying. It wasn't a human. But it was a tongue. And he was saying, "This is the most dangerous thing. It was a repulsive object to see. But it was the tongue." James, in the Sermon on the Mouth, says, "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Friends, I nearly burnt down a forest that was valuable. I mean, I was working in agricultural engineering, and I used to go to a V-notch weir to measure hydrographs and other data collection points for rain gauges and stuff. And I would drive around this massive forest, beautiful, solid, big trees. I mean, not just pine trees. These were hardwood trees, valuable trees. And I remember in one of the V-notch weirs, there were some wasps that actually stung me the previous week as I opened the warehouse. And I thought, no, I'm getting them this week. And I tried to burn the little nests. Sorry for all the wasp lovers out there, but hornets. But it nailed me. And I thought, I'm getting you. And so, but my flaming cotton wool bud fell into the grass and the wind was blowing. And next minute, it was headed for the forest. And I panicked. I had a field assistant with me, and I left him, and I jumped in the car. I don't know what he thought, but I just took off because I knew there was a fire section in this forestry department, and I thought, I'm getting to them as quickly possible to get them to come put it out. And when I got back, because I could hardly raise any support, when I got back, the guy had broken off a little sapling, and he had beaten out the fire. I was like, oh, Lord, thank you. I was so grateful. I was like, I don't know if insurance would have covered, but my goodness. And I know another guy. I mean, the Drakensberg mountain range is a national world heritage site, 300 kilometers, 200 miles long. And I know a guy who was doing his master's in geography or geomorphology, I think it was, and he was up on the top of this mountain peak, and he ended up doing a number two, and he left some toilet paper. He thought, no, he's got to burn it. You know, he's like, doesn't want to. And he set the mountain out. And he at least owned up to it, but they... It's like the small spark can burn a whole flipping mountain range. And it was that kind of, at least he was honest. But the scripture goes on in terms of the Sermon on the Mouth. The point was that a small spark can burn a lot of, create a lot of damage. How many times have we said things and we wish to God we could take them back? Oh Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. And words like I'm sorry can go a long way. But the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. Wow, it's not just a flamethrower. It, man, ignites the whole of your life and itself set on fire by hell. Strong words. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. My goodness, it can do great damage, although it's such a small thing. As someone said, it gets the only instrument or only tool that gets sharper with use. Sometimes your tongue can be a very sharp instrument. And, a lie on Twitter can go around the world within seconds. One lie on Twitter. The whole world. And it's there for eternity. It's like you can't retract Twitter, I think. I don't think you can take back what you've written. It's there. Hard evidence. In World War II, maybe Margaret would remember this, but there was a sign that said, "Careless talk costs lives." Friends, it wasn't only true in wartime, it's true in peacetime. It costs lives. And that's why there's a reason why God's given us two ears and one mouth. We should listen more than we speak. But when we speak, we need to be truthful. And so the ninth commandment states, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Friends, that's where I lie about another person or I hide the truth to protect myself at another person's expense. And the truth about lying is that our use and abuse of the truth affects our relationship with others. Reputations are harmed. Lies are not simply wrong. They hurt people. And they have a price tag on them. You think about it. If someone falsifies their CV and gets a job, it's cost somebody else a job. The financial costs in the UK are shocking of this particular aspect of lying. Social Security benefit fraud. What do you think it cost in 2011? £1.2 billion. Social Security fraud. Tax losses to inland revenue and undeclared income are estimated at how many billion in the UK? $64 billion a year in loss of revenue. In America, it's £300 billion. I've just converted it. It's nearly $500 million or something ridiculous. Unreported income. Doesn't to underreport your income sound so much better than lying? I just underreported my income. And curbing corruption. I heard this fact this week. The IMF, Monetary Fund, they said curbing corruption worldwide would generate, estimated to cost the following worldwide in terms of tax revenues, £760 billion. I don't know how you get your mind around those things. Pounds, £760 billion. That's what it costs, worldwide corruption. And so insurance fraud in the UK is £2 billion a year. And no one knows, because it's very hard to get the truth on these things. And you can imagine you've got police departments or forensic departments trying to audit things, and you've got other investigative things to try and find out if this is a dodgy claim, insurance claim. I mean, even this week, somebody waited 7 or 8 months thinking the video footage would have been wiped out because they tripped over something that they actually put there in the shop or in the to try and make an insurance, false insurance claim. So people go to lengths, whatever, even if they wait 8 months and then they didn't realize that there was a bit of a question mark and they kept the record and so they were exposed. But the truth or the effect of a truth decay is that it's brought about, people are cynical. There's mistrust in a society of not knowing who or what to believe. In short, truth is in peril. Instead of absolute truth, the truth is simply how you see it. In a postmodern relativistic world, truth is private, truth is personal, truth is individual. Truth is what you want it to be. How you see it. Well, I see it this way, but you see it that way. People redefine everything. Redefine marriage. Redefine whatever they want to redefine because it's their take on the truth. So how can you say I'm wrong? Because there's no absolute truth. Well, the Word of God is absolute and it is truth. And so then you've got spin doctors who keep trying to bring their own spin on things and their opinion, their viewpoint. How many times have you heard this word fake news? A lot. And then you think, well, what is true news? What is true news? This week, Facebook took down 900 pages in the election run-up in India because of false or disinformation. False testimony. Elections are almost won and lost on what media spin you can put out there. Get people to believe. And friends, when you invest in a lie or your life in a lie, it's far easier to continue in that lie than to embrace the truth. Do you agree with that? In the same way, when you fall into deception, it's much easier to continue in that same line. That's why the actress Bette Midler said, "I never know how much I say is true. I never know how much of what I say is true." Lady Gaga, I wouldn't normally quote her, but "I'm telling you a vicious lie in the hopes you will repeat it over and over until it becomes a truth." Well, at least she was honest about what she was lying about. So awakening from a lie can be costly and very humbling. People would rather continue to believe a lie than admit that they've sold their souls to falsehood. It's like a little girl who fibs to her parents and she says, "You don't believe me." And they say, "No, we don't believe you." And they gently say, "You're not telling the truth. How can you be so cruel?" And she digs herself deeper. Because she's going down that line of saying, "It wasn't me." It's immaturity. And then the businessman who gets caught with his hand in the corporate cookie jar, and he was saying, "It's not my fault," he protests. "You don't know, have no idea what's going on with this company." In other words, everybody else out there is guilty. The boss is guilty. The ones who caught me are guilty. But I'm not guilty. like, where's justice? And that act of the web of lies and self-deception grows thicker and thicker. We believe what we want to believe and we see what we want to see. And when it comes to Russiagate or Russiagate, some politicians and cable networks and news outlets and publications, they invested their entire reputation that Trump is guilty of collusion or treason. That was their narrative for 2 years. How do they extricate themselves? Hey, we got it wrong day and night for the last 2 years. We'll do better next time. We falsely accused the president of treasonous behavior without hard evidence, but nobody's perfect. It's like, what a joke. Anyway, it's not a joke. Sorry, it's not a joke. And then Dr. Brown, Michael Brown, he gives a great example that exemplifies this. He said when I was in grade school, one of my friends fell asleep on a Saturday afternoon. You done that? And he woke up thinking it was a school morning. So what did he do? He got up. He thought, why is my dad at his desk? He's like, why isn't he at work? Why is he in the wrong place? Then he went outside. He was dressed in a school uniform. Went outside. Why are my friends in the wrong place? They should be getting ready for the bus. Then he's like, why is the sun in the wrong place? And then eventually it dawned on him, and the reality came to him that it was himself. It wasn't his dad. It wasn't his friends. It wasn't even the sun. He had got things wrong. How relevant. And the problem with deception is that it's very deceiving. And the heart of it is self-deception is the hardest. And that's the power of a lie. It's very believable, especially if we've got a preconception and a prejudice. Our human pride is often easier to continue in that lie to ourselves than to face up to the truth and realize the sun is not wrong. We are. The earth is not flat. We are. The conspiracies out there are not true. I mean, conspiracy theorists are hard to convince, they're hard to reason with. They really are, because they've taken something and that's gospel, that's truth. And it's steeped in deception, which is spiritual darkness. But friends, here's the good news. The truth is that truth exists. God is truth. He describes himself as truth. The Bible tells us about God's character, and at the very center of it, it's truth. How's the scripture? God is not a man. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful that he should lie? Or a son of man that he should change his mind? Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Wow. God has spoken. God will be true to his word. All his promises are yea and amen. Amen. Throughout the Bible, we see the contrast between light and darkness, goodness and evil, right and wrong, love and hatred, truth and lies. There's that contrast throughout scripture of those things. You see, it's not just that God possesses the characteristics of love, of light, of goodness and truth. He is light and he is goodness and he is love and he is truth. He's not just loving, God is love. God is truth. God is good. It's who he is. You want to see goodness? You want to see kindness? God is. He is light. He's not just a light bringer, but he is light. It's powerful. And God's true to his word, true to his character, true to his nature, always completely, utterly, consistently, and wonderfully true. Jesus is truth personified. He claimed to be God and he claimed to be the truth. And this is a terrifying thing. One of the terrifying things Jesus said is everything that is hidden or secret will eventually be brought to light and made plain to all. You see, he's the God who sees and who's the God who hears. We've already been found out by God. And one day, everybody else will see it. That's a frightening thing. Everybody else will find out too, because everything will be made known. Everything, no matter what you're looking at on your phone right now, will be made known before the King. Whatever is preoccupying your heart and mind and thoughts right now will be known not only to God, but to mankind. That's a very sobering thing. Every moment of every day, it's not like God reboots and upgrades his phone and then you've lost all the records. God's got those records for eternity. Wow. So one of the challenges here is that I've got my words need to match up with who I am. I can't be a hypocrite, because if I'm living a lie, I'm going to be exposed for that. That's a sobering thing. Every time I speak, the words and the weight of those words. If you remove God from society, if you remove God from schools, you have to find some other way of ensuring truth. How's a frightening statistic for you right now? UK has what percentage in the world of the world's population? 1%. Do you know you have 10% of the world's surveillance cameras? Isn't that an interesting fact? They're trying to keep you in line. They're trying to police you. Well, you can speed up to the speed camera and you can slow down again. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You just slow down as you get to the speed camera. So it doesn't work. But it does work, Jim, for that short little space where the camera is. Because the camera's watching. The brother's watching. And so that's the way of ensuring some uprightness, some truth. And it's probably also meant that the police have got a slightly easier job because they've got some hard evidence to prosecute with. And in contrast to the God of truth, John 8:44, Jesus describes as the devil as not holding to the truth. For there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and a father of lies. He is the original deceiver and father of lies. He not only speaks lies, he spreads them. That's why you think there's so many other religions in the world? Because you want to maximize, you take some of the truth of God's word, the first five books of the Bible, the Quran basically follows, and then you maximize the lie, because now you've got some truth, because God's word is truth, or you take this and you change it slightly, whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it's the Mormons, whatever, you take something and you twist it. Because that makes the lie effective. 99% truth, 1% lie. It's hard to discern. Sounds good, but it's a lie. So the enemy's handiwork is an aversion to the truth. Avoid responsibility, shift the blame. Right from the Garden of Eden. In the trial of Jesus, we see the habit of not taking truth or responsibility. And Pilate did it by washing his hands, as if a trip to the bathroom could absolve him of murder. In other words, it's just a trip to the bathroom. Wash my hands. I'm not guilty. I'm not responsible. The blood be upon you and your people. It's not my fault. That's what he was saying in effect. Don't blame me. We've done the same thing ever since. While Pilate washes his hands to desperately cleanse them of guilt of others, the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the sins of us all. We might not want to take responsibility for our sins, but Jesus did. Isn't that remarkable? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. This scripture is to me one of the most beautiful passages of scripture when it comes to truth. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us or purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a beautiful verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us, not of some, but all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And his word is not in us. Friends, are we a people who hold to the truth? When it comes to the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony. Tell the truth. Especially with regards to other people. Don't ruin somebody else's reputation. So what would you say are the three types of false testimony that we need to be guarded against? The Bible warns us against. Numero uno, gospel. No, gossip. Gossip. My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments and I ruin marriages. I ruin careers and I cause sleepless nights. Heartache and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. Gossip. I'm called gossip. Gossip is hearing something you like about somebody you don't. And the book of Proverbs speaks a lot about gossip. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Friends, that's true today. It's the thing that fuels talk shows, and it's the thing that fuels magazines and tabloids and so many other things. The magazine Heat, how many do you think subscribe to that in this nation? Any advances on? 500,000. 500,000 people are getting burnt. Heat. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. It's from Proverbs 20, verse 20 and 22. We pass out gossip because it's a juicy tale, not because it's true. And it can travel as fast and as easily as feathers in a breeze. They multiply and they're hard to catch. When a feather blows in the breeze, have you ever seen somebody try and catch a feather? It's hard. And they tend to just multiply in number. And the grapevine they travel on tends to be sour. So the guideline to help us could be the following. What I'm about to say, could it be termed gossip? If I'm tempted to pass on some intriguing but damaging tale, if this was written down, would I be willing to put my name to it? Another helpful guideline we could ask is, would I be comfortable with the person concerned if they could hear us talking about them in that way, if they were standing here with us? And even to just stop it in its tracks, have you checked that out? Are you sure? If they were here, would we be having this conversation? Friends, this is one that you never get beyond. Never. This is something we always, I think every person can struggle with. So that's why I think Paul to the Ephesians said, adopt a policy of speaking the truth in love. Hold to the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And I think Abby actually once in a conference spoke about the acrostic think. You know, think before we speak. But T, is it true? Will it help? H, so two, true, help. Will it help? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Somebody else has learned it. The Bible warns, do not gossip. The Bible warns us against slander. What is slander? It's a malicious intent or a malicious untruth with the intention of doing harm. And I heard somebody say it's murdering someone's character. I was like, we can ruin somebody's reputation with a word. Yes, they're great, but the moment you say that word, but, it's like you're immediately putting a question mark. She's popular, but. I don't know how they come up with these statistics. 58% of children have been hurt by something said over social media. Can be indirect. Insinuation is where people are led to think something that is not true. It's a building block to construct the lie about themselves. So the Bible warns us, do not slander. Third one, do not flatter. Flattery, what is flattery? It's saying things to a person's face that you would never say behind their back. It's insincere praise, that's what flattery is. It's artificial sweetener. And the Bible says that flattery causes ruin. When we try and use that, we break the ninth commandment. The Bible warns us, do not flatter. And so when it comes to our hearts, the Bible says it's deceitfully wicked above all things. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I like what Canon J. John said. He said, can we say this? Say what you mean and mean what you say, but do not say it mean. Can you say that? Say what you mean what you say, but do not say it mean. That's why we examine our hearts. Tony's having a stress test early May on his physical heart. But when it comes to examining a litmus test on our human heart, on our spiritual heart, on our speech, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Guard it. And then when we're people of the truth, we're people of our word. We're people of our word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Can we say that? Let our yes be yes and our no be no. You see, broken promises, they break relationships. They cause hurt, pain, mistrust. And so when this commandment reminds us to be earnest with our speech and truthful. Because honesty is not just vital to us, it's vital to the health of society, for relationships, and then obviously as us individuals. God's looking for trustworthy men and women whose words will be honest, true, and loving. And I love the John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He spoke the truth about ourselves. He spoke the truth about our world and about God. And the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. We can ask Him to reveal God. That's a prayer God loves to answer. As I land this morning, I want to say to you, pray those prayers. Say, God, lead me to all truth. Spirit of truth, lead me into the truth. You see, when we tell the truth, we line ourselves up with God. When we speak lies, we line ourselves up with the devil. Friends, if you've been lied about, if you've faced false accusations, or if you've been labeled, friends, it leaves a mark. Physical heals, physical wounds heal, but emotional ones, and they take a lot longer. You see, if we believe those things, God wants to break them. God wants to speak truth in their place. God wants to bring freedom. He wants to set us free. As Elaine said, He sees something in you worth loving. He sees something in you worth loving, something worth dying for. When Pilate was before Jesus, and Jesus faced him, Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Friends, if you wrote 10 things about yourself, how many of them would God need to change? How many of them would God say, no, I don't see you in that light. I don't see you in that way. You've believed a lie about yourself, that you're not good enough. Friends, I was in Turkey for 2 years, and we were anticipating a ministry into the future there. We had sold it. We had nothing to go back to in South Africa, maybe a double bed that we'd left with our big baby's mom and a coffee table. That puts it pretty much all that was left there. Car sold, this, that, burnt our bridges, like no job to go back to. And I felt after the door closed in Turkey, it definitely closed, and it was like, God. And I got back, and I was a year working on roofs and handyman jobs and whatever, and yet the call of God was still on my life. And I remember them wanting to bring me, because you're not an elder or a pastor for life. It's a verb. It's a function. You've got to be functioning in eldering and pastoring. And so it took some time for the church to get to know me and me to get to know the church again. And so I was working I was working 2 or 3 jobs, and Bibi was working pregnant in a coffee shop. These were tough times. And I can remember them wanting to bring us back into eldership and in some ways reordaining us, which is scriptural. You're not just ordained for life, you're a pastor for life, because you're pastoring what? People. And so when it came to going to see an apostolic team member, similar to who Tyron is going to be tonight, coming to minister into the life of the church, this particular person just was prophetic and they just said, you're not a failure. I didn't even realize I'd thought that. And suddenly I wept and I just felt absolute brokenness and release. Like, in other words, my 2 years in Turkey were not a failure. The door closed and things didn't work out as we planned, but God was just breaking something off of my life, a lie that I had somehow subconsciously believed. You see, God wants to, he's here to rub out our failures. He's not here to rub them in. He's here to rub them out. He didn't come into the world to condemn you, but to set you free. There's a big eraser, a big blackboard that he wants to just wipe clean. And so he is the forgiver. He is the one who offers forgiveness. He offers cleansing. He offers transformation. And he offers the power to live a life truthfully. But I think to be a Christian, you've got to acknowledge, as we read in 1 John, that you need cleansing. If you've told one lie, what does that make you? A liar. And the beginning of honesty is to confess dishonesty. If you are party to lies or gossip or slander or flattery, ask God's forgiveness. Even preparing this message, I had to say, God, I know that there's times where I've said things that I shouldn't say. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Let God minister to us this morning. Because confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Have you asked him to do that? Because if we confess him publicly, he will confess us before the Father. If you've ever, have never had an opportunity to say, I've placed my trust in Jesus, I put my faith in him to be my Savior, my Lord, my King. And that's a public thing, friends, because a private thing is private faith. But God wants us to live out our faith before men. That we would be a people to uphold truth with integrity. And this, I think, is a great prayer. God, give us the courage to follow you and your truth wherever it leads. Can you say that? God, give us the courage to follow you and your truth wherever it leads, regardless of cost or consequence. Whether by life or death. God, I echo that. I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage of conviction, conviction of truth, what it is to stand on truth, to be a person of truth, a person of integrity, to be able to not live a lie, but live according to your word, according to your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are the truth, the only truth, and the only way to the Father.